Several years ago, I ran across an article. It was written by a man named Chuck Lawless, and it was 10 conversations I wish somebody had told me or had with me as a teenager. And it's the general point is that hindsight generally reveals mistakes that we could have probably avoided if we had thought about it. You know, I get constantly told as I talk with people, I wish somebody had told me that earlier, because they realized if I had known that, I could have avoided a lot of problems I currently have. And the real problem is that few people are willing actually to talk about problems that affect them. In fact, take a look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 11. It says, there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. For there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. We don't know, for instance, I could not tell you probably very many of the problems my grandfather had as a young man. I just never had that conversation with him. I knew him as an old man. I don't know too many of the ones my father had, though he told me a few more than my grandpa told me. If you think about it, a lot of information is not passed down from generation to generation. And that's why succeeding generations think that when they face problems, these are new. And that other people don't understand it because they don't see the past. And most of us, we don't talk about problems because I'd rather forget about them, the ones I had. But there are things that need to be discussed from generation to generation, things that parents ought to discuss with their teenagers, especially. But I think we, as older people, also can learn from this. Now, one of the things that needs to be taught and explained is that you're not the only person struggling with this particular problem. Even though a teenager has lived more than a decade of life, there's so many things that are brand new. There are the obvious things like sexuality, but there are also subtle changes, such as the way you think, the responsibilities that you have, the freedoms that you're given. And most teenagers don't like to talk about their problems, no more than grown-ups do. So the assumption is, well, no one else is having these problems. It's just me. But take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you'll be able to endure it. Now, knowing this doesn't solve the problems, but knowing that you're not alone at least lets you know there's help available. Knowing that others faced it and overcame the problem, it means there's hope for you as well. It's something that needs to be passed on from generation to generation. Now, a particular problem, especially in these days, is that of pornography and lust. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, this is written, 2,000 years ago? This is not a new problem. People have been dealing with the problem of lust for quite a while. And pornography itself is not unique to this age either. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and starting at verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." And that phrase there, lustful passions, is talking about things that are passionate, lustful, that generate lust within a person, which is a way to describe pornography today. All you have to do is look in some museum and look at the Greek era and understand they had problems with pornography. They had statues. They had all sorts of things that were not appropriate. Okay. What has changed in recent times is how easily pornography is accessible to people of all ages, including children, in private. Almost everyone realizes it's wrong. That's why they try to hide it. But exactly what is wrong and what damages it causes, well, that's sometimes difficult for young people to understand because they don't see the end result. And they don't grasp it oftentimes. And there's far too many easy ways to access pornography. In fact, to the point where a complete blockage of all access to it is just technically impossible. You know, parents ought to take a proactive action to make it harder to see, but we got to understand, you can't block everything. And so it needs to be discussed so that when it does slip through, the child knows what needs to be done. See, young people don't have a full appreciation of just how strong their sexual desire is and how difficult it is to get rid of pornography and how it changes how a person thinks. Another thing that was in his list is that you got to understand, you'll remember the sinful choices that you make for the rest of your life. It's real easy today to put your foolishness on display. We got social media to do that. But then those foolish remarks, the foolish things we might have done, that you thought were long forgotten, suddenly comes back up in a job interview because they do research into your background. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There's an interesting warning there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 20, it says, "Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." You think something is private and nobody else knows it? Not true. You think you put something on the internet and nobody else will ever see it? Absolutely not true. There is no privacy. And we got to act like that and understand that. And a young person doesn't realize that even your personal memories of bad choices, they don't go away either. And sometimes the guilt haunts them. You know, Paul looks back at his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And starting at verse 12, it says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Paul remembered, even later in his life, all the bad things that he had done earlier in his life. Memories don't get erased. But he also gives us an idea about how the guilt is handled. Notice that Paul looks at it as, I'm not that person anymore. I was like that, but I'm not that person anymore. But even better would not be carrying around the chain of guilt, knowing that you've done something foolish and dumb. And so, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there's this encouragement in verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. When you're young, you're meant to enjoy life. You're meant to have fun. But don't forget in that fun that God is watching. So don't do things that you're going to regret later. Another thing that young people oftentimes don't grasp is just because you're certain that something is what you want to do or what you're going to do, it doesn't always work out that way. I talk to a lot of young people that get quite frustrated because, well, I was planning this. Yeah? It didn't work. Okay. You know, sometimes God has something else in mind for us. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 19. It is better to be humble in the spirit with the lowly. Oops. Proverbs 16:9. Don't say right. I said wrong. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We make plans, but we don't control the world. We don't control our circumstances. God does. And the things that we think we might want to do, God might have other plans for us. And we just don't know what the future holds. In James chapter 4, James 4 and in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When we think life has to go my way, well, that's pride. That's arrogance. Because you don't have control. And so we need a little bit of humility. I can't even guarantee I'm going to live out the day, let alone what's going to happen next month, next year. I got plans, but I don't know if I'm going to be around or be able to do the things I plan. The world doesn't come to an end, though, just because something you want to do is no longer available. You kind of learn that as you get older. Now, I've been teasing, you know, When I was 23, 24, I built a house from the ground up. Gabe was there, helped me. We built a house in six, 9 months, something like that. I don't know where I had the energy, because I couldn't do that now. I don't have the back for it. And, you know, my back got wrecked. Oh, well. I just learned to live with it and say, okay, some things are not available to me anymore. There's still other things I get to do. You learn to adjust. You learn to live life. And you don't put everything in one basket and say, well, if this is gone, my life is over. No, it's not. I got a friend. We were going to have him for a gospel meeting. Matt Basford. Got ALS. He was planning to come, but the ALS got too bad. He's just now retired from his preaching. He's still writing, though. Because, hey, that's still available. He still can write. He's going to do that as long as he can. That's the attitude we ought to have. You know, surprise, people who grew up in other families just don't have the same views that you do. People are going to tell you are wrong. They're going to try to get you to do things that probably are sinful. In fact, there's a warning in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Some people just, if somebody else is not going with them, they think that is an insult. And they want you to join them. And it's not restricted to just peers. Authority figures like teachers will tell you that your parents are ignorant. I remember when I was studying for a book I was writing on sexuality, I was reading through the books in the library. That was a theme that kept coming up in the books I was reading. Well, your parents are probably going to tell you this is wrong, but just don't tell your parents. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. People want other people to conform. And we got a world full of sinners wanting people to conform to their sins. And if you lived a sheltered life, that can be really upsetting. A lot of Christians have struggled when they leave home and go to college, because they suddenly run into people that don't hold the same values that they held. You know, parents, one of the jobs is to prepare your children to reason, to find flaws in bad arguments, to present responses in a calm manner, to know how to find answers to questions. I'm sure I've upset a lot of teachers in my life because I didn't take what they told me at face value. I researched. I looked. I was one of those annoying students. I remember taking one called Introduction to New Testament Christianity just for fun, just to see what they would teach. Methodist pastor lady was teaching that class. She said some things that were just absolutely, I knew were untrue. So I went down to the library. I came back in the next class, had a stack of 10 books with me. And I said, these books say that what you said was wrong. Oh, those are all before 1950. Oh, okay. Things changed after 1950. Oh, okay. So I went back to the library and came back with a stack of 8 books that were all written after 1950 that said that she was wrong. And she said, just go on. But I did it in front of the class. I wanted everybody else to, I wasn't thinking I'm going to persuade her. But I wanted everybody else to know that they were being fed a bunch of junk. I've done it to archaeologists, anthropologists. I got my science teacher to admit that evolution was not a fact. He actually emphasized it all the way through high school. This is the theory of evolution. He would look right at me. And I was so proud. You're going to find opposition. That doesn't mean you're wrong. There's a lot of people wrong in the world. Another thing that somebody ought to know is date faithful Christians. You know, more often non-Christians will pull a Christian down than a Christian will pull a non-Christian to the Lord. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I know way too many young men who are just desperate to have a girlfriend, and they'll take anybody. And they don't think about their moral stance or what they stand for or anything else like that. And they're surprised they get pulled along in things. I wouldn't have done that if I was thinking right. Don't assume that other people have the same values that you do. And don't be afraid to pull the plug on a bad date. That's probably the toughest thing I've had to tell teenagers. They just don't grasp that idea. Now, when something goes bad, the best thing to do is leave. That's the answer to it. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. That's the best answer. Run. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6. And in verse 18, it says, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. When you got someone tempting you, don't think, I'll resist. Walk out. Leave it. Dump the person. It's not worth it. In fact, you ought to recognize the signs of seduction, such as being told exactly like what you want to hear. Somewhere along the line, I learned that lesson early in my life. And when people start telling me exactly what I want to hear, alarm bells go off in my head. Okay, what do they want? What are they trying to get out of me? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. A seductress will tell you exactly what you want to hear. sweet things, smooth things. And that's when the alarm bells should go off. Because you're trying, somebody's trying to manipulate you. Another thing we ought to learn is you got to watch out for pride. See, youth is a time when you're capable so much more. You have strength. You got broadening knowledge. You have a big future ahead of you. And it's easy to forget you're not any better than other people. In fact, teenagers are notorious for thinking their parents are outdated and out of touch, forgetting that they were teenagers once too. But see, pride keeps you from seeing the dangers. Take a look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And it kind of sounds morbid, but even young people die. It's true. Life is not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed to live to the point where you're old. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "Inasmuch as appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You're guaranteed you're going to die, unless the Lord comes before we die. But you're in this life, I can guarantee you're going to die, but I can't tell you when. And if you plan to say, hey, you know, I'm going to, you know, live to 90 to 100 and get all this stuff. No. You could die tomorrow. Being prepared to face God at any time needs to be discussed with young people. Their questions about the seriousness of the hereafter needs to be addressed, because they might be there sooner than you expect. And I have a lot of friends who have lost their children at young ages. Some with great grief and others with sorrow and grief, but they know they're going to see them again. We got to live life knowing that today may be my last day. Another random point. Teaching's only good if it's applied. Many times I've taught class at college and some student will tell me, well, my teacher never discussed that in the previous course. Then I would go, let's check with the previous teacher. They forget I know all the teachers. I go talk to them. Oh, yeah, we covered that. It was right here in my outline. See, the student was just not paying attention during that point of time. And the problem is that a lot of times there are things in life that we just don't really pay attention to. And if we don't start applying what we learn, we'll forget it. And too often we don't realize just how important a lesson is until it's time to need it. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 1 where wisdom tries to get people to listen to her so that they can be wise. But look at verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and they chose to chose not the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And so they will eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. When do you need to listen to wisdom? It's not when you need it. By that time, it's too late. It takes time to learn wisdom. You got to learn it beforehand. When I was teaching the Proverbs class, I used the illustration, when do you need a tornado shelter? You don't say, you know, there's a tornado coming over the horizon. I better start digging. It isn't going to work because it takes time. And the same thing for wisdom. There are things that lessons we need to learn. We need to apply them now before I need them. Teenagers also have to learn that they have responsibilities to listen and to apply. I can't make you do what's right. I can tell you what's right. I can't make you do it. Take a look at Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Even Solomon is saying, son, listen. Apply them. Because your parents can't make you. Your teachers can't make you. No one here can make you. You got to choose. And do it. And the last point I'd like to make is that things are not hopeless if you make a mistake. Now, we're trying to keep you from making mistakes. But we're human, and we're going to make mistakes. Now, sure, life is going to be, harder on yourself if you make a mistake. But even in hardships, there can be growth. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Yes, life can be hard at times, and sometimes we make it hard for ourselves because we blew it. But learn from it. Learn the lessons of it. Don't let your mistakes put your life out of joint. In other words, don't give up. In fact, look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in a time of calamity. Righteous people don't give up. You just keep trying. Each time you get a little bit better. Sometimes it seems like I'm never going to give you this lesson learned. Keep trying. Because we have to understand God forgives even when we don't think we deserve it. Take a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, God will never forgive me of this. God doesn't think like you do. God wants you to change. And the best time to change is right now. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll get to it later. The best time to make improvements in your life is now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an opportunity right now to change your life. Those of you who are not Christians, you can put on Christ and become a child of God. For those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren, encouragement, help in dealing with whatever you're struggling with, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forth? We stand and sing the song Selected.